Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for an hour each weekday afternoon with an open phone line for you to call if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith or about your own Christian walk. Or maybe you're not a Christian of any description and you would like to know more about Christianity, or maybe you don't have any interest in Christianity, but you just think it's a lot of bunk, and you'd like to talk about that. You're welcome to talk to me about anything related to these topics today. You'll need to use this phone number, 844-484-5737. Now, it would appear that the line's just filled up, and therefore, if you call right now, you might get a busy signal. But if you call in a few minutes, there will be lines opening up. So take this number down. It's 844-484-5737. And I should mention again, in case you haven't listened to the last day or two of the program, our website was down for a few days. It's back up. Last I checked, and it's been up for a while. So if you were frustrated trying to access things at thenarrowpath.com, you should be able to get back there again now and get what you want. Everything there is, of course, free to download, and there are hundreds of resources. All right. Well, our lines are full, so let's talk to some of these people. William from Irvine, California. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, Steve. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
And, Steve, I'm really burdened by an issue and someone that I care about is really gotten involved in AA, Al-Anon, and because of the family that she grew up in. You know, she has brothers now that are drinkers and so forth, and she felt that it had issues with her understanding herself. And she goes three nights a week to different places where they have their meetings, and I'm really sad because I read a bunch of books on it, and it's not a Christian organization for one, and they don't, even though they claim God or higher authority. It's not a biblical perspective, because once you're a believer, all things are gone and so forth, the way I'm looking at it. So what can you give me an intake on your intake on what Al-Anon, AA situation? I don't know. I'm just kind of perplexed right now.
Okay. Well, there are a lot of 12-step programs, Alcoholics Anonymous being the first. But there are a lot of spin-off programs that are 12-step programs to help people get over things that they don't seem to have the power in their own strength to get over. Much of what these 12-step programs offer would overlap and duplicate what people who are Christians ought to be able to get from their walk with Christ, but some of them don't seem to manage to do so. There are Christian 12-step programs that have started up that attempt to be Christ-centered. And there are a lot of Christian people who have had drug and alcohol problems that would tell me that they've gotten freedom by going to these meetings. Now, you mentioned I don't remember if it was a friend or a relative, is going to meetings three times a day. I've known actually people who go to 12-step programs every day. And it doesn't sound very much like they're exactly free. They might be managing their addictive behaviors, perhaps by substituting them with these meetings. But the truth is, a lot of people who are in 12-step programs seem to have exchanged one addiction for another. They're often totally addicted to the program. Now, back in the Jesus movement, I went to church every night, and I wouldn't want someone to say, well, see, how's that different? We go to AA every day, and you went to church every day. The difference is I didn't have to go to church in order to live a victorious life. It did improve my learning to sit under teaching every day, but it wasn't something I needed to manage my life. I had God. When you have God in your life, then He is enough. Now, there are many Christians who have not found Christ to be enough. For some reason. I don't know why that is. Back in the day when I was entering the ministry, it was very common for people who were heroin addicts and alcoholics and other kinds of addicts to simply get delivered supernaturally from their addictions and be done with it. And in many cases, heroin addicts would be delivered without going through withdrawal and so forth. But not everyone had that experience. I knew people who still struggled, even after they became Christians, struggled with the habit. And I have no doubt that they were really Christians. I think that God does different things in different people's lives. But the problem is, I think we're supposed to be looking to God for the things that we need to have changed in us. And if God isn't doing it on our schedule, then there may be a couple of possible reasons. One may be that God is not in as much of a hurry as we are. The other may be that God would like to help us right now, but we're not really submitted to God in quite the way that we're supposed to be. There's at least those two possibilities. Now, people often find that a 12-step program, especially probably the camaraderie they find there with people with the same struggles, is a strengthening thing. But the problem I sometimes have with it is that they do appear to be trusting in the program, or, you know, where a Christian should be able to trust God and get from God all the resources necessary to live a life of godliness. People who don't seem to be able to get that from God are getting that from something that becomes a substitute for God. Now, of course, the Christian 12-step programs, they would say, we're not substituting God, we're introducing people to God. We're employing God, as it were, to help these people with their problems. But they do the very same thing the non-Christian programs do. They just have a different higher power. And I haven't heard statistics, but from my observation, my impression is that AA without Jesus gets about the same results as, a 12-step program with Jesus. That may not be true for all individuals. But I think that if a person does get help from a 12-step program, in many cases it would appear from my talking to such people that they give credit to the program and not necessarily to God. They might say, oh, yeah, God used the program. You know, God helped me through the program, something like that. But in many cases, it's very clear the program is what they believe is giving them victory. And they feel a need to continue daily or several times a week getting injections from the program to be victorious. And yet true deliverance, if a person's walking with God and he delivers you from the power of sin in your life, then victory would be something that you walk in without having to have continual reinforcement from programs that aren't, you know, that aren't specifically Christian. And again, I say that some of these 12-step programs have made Jesus the center of their concern, but they're still following a program that doesn't in itself. That is, Alcoholics Anonymous is not a Christian program. And it uses the same steps that the Christian ones use. So we have to realize that there's a program on one hand and there's God on the other. And people can try to mix God in the program, but I don't know that God ever is improved by mixing him with something else. I think God himself is the one we should trust wholly. And to the degree that we trust God plus a program, I don't think we're quite at the place that we should be. Now, in saying we're not quite at the place we should be, I'm not trying to condemn anyone. If you're drinking less or you're free from drugs because you're going to a 12-step program, well, God bless you. It's better to be free from drugs and free from drunkenness. But that doesn't mean that this is all God wanted for you. God wants more for our lives than just that we're not getting drunk and not addicted to drugs or just not scandalously sinning. God wants us to live a life that glorifies him in all respects, where he receives all the glory for what is done in our lives. And that's something that I think some people in 12-step programs are missing out on, that they give the program the credit and not always giving God the credit.
Okay. All right, Steve, thank you so much. I appreciate your comment. God bless you and have a most wonderful day.
Okay, William, thanks for your call. God bless you. All right, let's talk next to Peter from Sacramento, California. Peter, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Back in the day, I heard that you were a Christian musician. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I too am a Christian musician. I run video and sound for churches. I'm wondering, is that considered a gift? And if so, in what category?
Well, whatever you are talented at doing is something that is a gift of sorts. I mean, it's like Paul says, what do you have that you have not received from God in 1 Corinthians 4:7? And everything you have, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So, yeah, if you have musical talent, now you're talking about musical talent, like you do sound, but are you do you play an instrument also and perform music?
Yes, I used to play bass guitar. And sang lead and backup in the band. And then for videos, I just basically shoot video of a church service, ran the sound, put things like that up on YouTube.
Well, I would say that you'll recognize what your gift is by the fact that when you do it, there's a blessing on it. That is, God is using it. He uses you to bless other people. Now, when you're doing sound, it may or may not be easy to tell who's being blessed and who's not. Although, if you're convinced that the sound and the music that's coming across the sound system that you're managing is edifying and helping and people are getting saved, then you are making a contribution to their salvation through your efforts, and that is certainly a ministry. Now, I don't think you have to put it in a category. It might be that it would be in the category of helps. Paul does talk about a gift of helps, but it depends. I mean, the band I was in, we actually did evangelistic music, and so I would consider that what we were doing was more in the line of evangelistic ministry, but helps and evangelism are both valid gifts and ministries. So I would just say whatever assets God has given you, to the extent that you steward them and employ them for the glory of God, you are doing what you're supposed to do with them. And yes, they are gifts. But as far as putting a label on them, that's, some churches really want people to know what their gift is and know what to call it. They even give spiritual gifts inventory, they give seminars and questionnaires and things like that so you can put a label on your gift. I've never really seen a need to put a label on anyone's gift. Although sometimes it's easy to do. Sometimes it's quite easy to say, you definitely have a gift of helps or giving or mercy or something else. But if you can't immediately find a label for it, the real issue is God using it? Is God using you in this area? Is he anointing that? If so, then it's a gift, whether you know the name for it or not. And I personally think that I would be in the ministry exactly the same as I am right now, doing exactly the things I'm doing, whether I knew a name for what I do or not. Now, it's kind of an obvious name for what I do. It's called teaching. And there is, in the Bible, a gift of teaching. So that's what I consider to be my gift, teaching. But if I had never heard of a gift of teaching, I'd still be doing what I'm doing and getting the same results. I wouldn't have to say, hey, I have the gift of teaching or I'm a teacher. That's not, to my mind, that's not important. The less you think about yourself and the more you just minister for the glory of Christ, probably the better your ministry will be. Nothing wrong with putting a label on it if there is one that comes to mind that's appropriate, but with or without the label, you have a gift and you're using it. And to know how to categorize it is not always going to be the easiest thing in the world, because there's, for example, people who lead worship musically. What gift is that? The Bible doesn't have a name for that one anywhere. Although in the Old Testament, there were certainly priests who played musical instruments and led the worship in Israel. And David did that too. But there's not really a list of gifts that has musician in the list or song leader or worship leader. But that doesn't mean it's not a ministry. You don't need to have a label for it in order to do something if you see that it's ministering through the Spirit of God to people's needs.
I totally agree, and I thank you for that.
All right, Peter.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thanks for your call. Okay, our next caller is Terrence calling from Las Vegas, Nevada. Terrence, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking the call.
Sure.
And information that you might have on the new Apostolic Reformation, it's in Redding, California, and what I've understood is they've recently purchased a $96 million facility and something to do with Bethel. Do you know anything about their teaching or their founding? Or
well, Bethel Fellowship in Redding, California is certainly one of the centers. It might be the main center of what's called the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. It's the NAR extends beyond Bethel Church and is sort of a movement among a certain type of charismatics who place a lot of emphasis on working miracles and healings and stuff like that. And yet they also seem to have strange practices, some of them occultic, even, it would seem to me. One of the famous ones that gets talked about a lot is grave soaking, where they actually will find, you know, somebody who has died who had a great ministry, and they'll lay on the grave and try to soak up their anointing from them, which to my mind sounds so demonic and occultic that I can't imagine why anyone who calls himself a Christian would not see that instantly. But, you know, one thing about charismatics, and I have to say this, I am a charismatic. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But one thing I have to say in criticism of the charismatic movement is it's the most undiscerning movement of any that's ever come in church history that I know of. That is to say, they're open to everything that seems spooky or supernatural or unusual, and so they go through all kinds of fads, and they get all enamored with strange things. And in doing so, of course, they neglect the biblical teaching that we should test the spirits and see if they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I, you know, in the years I've been in charismatic circles, and that's been about 50 years now, I have seen come and go so many charismatic fads, which the non-charismatic churches, in many cases charismatics would see those churches as dead churches, but the so-called normal non-charismatic churches, they don't tend to get into those fads. Of course, they may be stuck like a stick in the mud in some other way. It may be that some of these traditional churches are not progressing into spiritual, you know, insight, at, you know, in some other respects. But the charismatics are kind of, in many cases, without moorings, without an anchor. They're just kind of out there drifting around and letting the every wind of doctrine seem to come in. Now, I'm not saying that about all charismatics. I know a moment there I sounded like John MacArthur. John MacArthur says this about all charismatics. Well, I wouldn't say that's true of myself. I wouldn't even say it's true of, say, Calvary Chapel movement, which I disagree with on some issues. But Calvary Chapel movement is a charismatic movement, and yet they're very biblically bound. They don't they don't go chasing after all kinds of supernatural signs and wonders. I say this as a person who's critical of the Calvary Chapel movement in some of its aspects, but nonetheless, I think that the Calvary Chapel movement proves that you don't have to be rootless or foundationless if you believe in charismatic gifts. You can believe in the charismatic gifts and still say we're going to follow a biblical pattern of the gifts of the Spirit rather than just every bizarre thing that comes down the pike. And the New Apostolic Reformation has been known to adopt just about every bizarre thing that comes down the pike. And therefore, I don't consider it to be a movement of mature Christians. I see it as a movement of people seeking stimulation, in my opinion. Now, I can't judge everyone in the movement. There are people in the movement who are no doubt just seeking the glory of God, and they're simply undiscerning. And then again, of course, the movement's large enough. There might be people in the movement who disagree with the same things I disagree in it. You know, they may find something good in the movement, but they still are alarmed at grave soaking, for example, or some of that kind of stuff. So anyway, it's a diverse movement, but its emphasis is on the supernatural. And it does seem to, it's, you know, when you, if you ever hear about people, you know, with the gold dust appearing on their Bibles and surfaces, or feathers, supposedly of angel wings, I guess, you know, floating down from the ceiling in the church, that's usually the, usually Bethel and places like that that are in the movement that are emphasizing those things, which I consider to be based on biblical basis of what's, you know, spiritual and what's just goofy. I consider those things to be just goofy. Now, of course, nobody has to accept my opinion about it, but that's what I consider it to be.
Well, we might get back to sin eaters.
Oh, yeah, the sin eater, the person who's designated to sit, eat the sin for the tribe.
off the dead person or whatever. Yeah. I don't know the person. And you just put food on them and eat the sin.
If you wait long enough, every kind of spiritual superstition will be introduced into the church, and if it is accepted at all, I hate to say it, but it'll probably be charismatics that accept it, because they are charismatics are often, not always, but often they're very hungry for wonders. And that may be partly the fault of the other churches that don't have any supernatural manifestations. I mean, there are churches that deny the reality of the supernatural, and people have been starved for that aspect of reality, perhaps, for a long time. They know there's a God. They know he's supernatural. They know he raised Jesus from the dead and has worked miracles in the Bible, and they don't see anything like that affirmed at all in the churches they go to. And so they find there's a group over here that seems to have all that stuff going on. And so they're suckers for it. And that's what I've seen much too often. And I don't mean to be, I guess when I say someone's a sucker for something, that sounds like an insult. I just mean to say they're vulnerable. They don't really have, they don't know how to judge these things. You see, one of the biggest problems, I think, in the modern church is people don't know the Word of God. And if they knew the Word of God, they would know how to discern what's right and what's wrong. It says in Hebrews chapter 5 that there's certain Christians who are not skilled in the word of righteousness, and they're babes, and they can only be fed with milk. But he said that solid food is for those who are of mature age, who by reason of use, meaning use of the scriptures, have exercised their discernment, their senses, to discern between good and evil. So a person who has really made proper use of the word of God has developed senses to discern good and evil. A person who has not, or as the writer of Hebrews says, is not skillful in the word of righteousness, they're just babes. And babes are very vulnerable to every kind of deception that comes along. In fact, that's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. He said that we be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's the problem. If you never grow up spiritually, you're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If you grow up spiritually, you're going to develop a measure of discernment and say, hey, wait a minute. You know, everyone's going after this big phenomenon, but it stinks. You know, it smells like demonic activity, not Holy Spirit activity. And, you know, as much as I'm open to the genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit, I have had many things I've encountered in the charismatic movement that I'd have to say they stink. You know,
yeah, there's my sheep will hear my voice, and I keep being reminded of 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, which is a good thing to do in light of the scripture, too.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
Thanks for your time, brother. I really appreciate it. And Celine and I are loving you, and we hope everything is well with you and your family.
Everything's just fine right now. Thank you, Terrence. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. Bye.
Bye now. All right. Don from Salem, Oregon is our next caller. And we do have lines open. I received an email today from a guy who said he can never get through. Well, you can get through right now if you give me a call. There's a couple lines open as I speak. The number is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. And I just was looking at the clock and realized that we have a break coming up here. And instead of taking Don's call right now, Don, I'm going to hold off for a couple minutes, I think, and we'll take your call after break. So please hang on there. I know you've been hanging on for a little while. And again, if there are lines open, or at least one line is now open, 844-484-5737. Now, The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry, and we don't really need money except for one thing. We have only one item on our expense account, and that is paying radio stations for time. We have no payroll, we have no overhead, we have no offices, no secretaries, we have no nothing. I'm sitting in my house doing this day by day, and everybody who works to put the show together or to promote the website or whatever is pretty much volunteering. But we do have to pay a lot of money to radio stations, and we're on a lot of them now. And so we stay on these stations by paying to be on them. And if you'd like to help us stay on the station you're listening to, or some of the stations that you don't listen to but other people do, and you know that it's good for us to be on those stations, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. That's The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Now, it's also possible to donate, if you wish to, from our website. And the website is thenarrowpath.com. By the way, everything at the website is free. And there are MP3 files by the hundreds there. We have archives of the radio show going back years. We have hundreds of lectures of mine teaching verse by verse through the Bible and on many topics. Everything is free. You just take it and go. If you want to donate, you can at the website. It's thenarrowpath.com. We also have an app, thenarrowpath.com, which you can get on your phone and then or your device, and you can listen to the program and those lectures there. All right, again, that's thenarrowpath.com. Again, the address to write to, if you wish, is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. We're going to take a break for about 30 seconds, and most of our stations will be taking another half hour of the broadcast. Please stay tuned.
You are listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. The Narrow Path is listener-supported radio. After the show, we invite you to visit thenarrowpath.com to learn more. There are topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and the radio archives of all our shows. So when the show is over, come on over to thenarrowpath.com. Learn, study, enjoy. We thank you for your support, and we thank you for listening each day to The Narrow Path. We now return you to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg.
Welcome back to The Narrow Path radio broadcast for our second and final half hour of today's broadcast. We are taking phone calls again this half hour if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or if you have a different view of anything that, from that of the host and want to bring it up, we'll discuss it. I'll give you the phone number, but I give you fair warning, the lines are all full now, but there will be lines opening up before the program is over. I'll give you a clue in case you haven't figured it out. When I say goodbye to a caller and they go, their line opens up. And if you call right at that moment, you'll get through. Or sometimes there's a line or two open and you may get through at other times. The number to take down and have ready is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. All right, let's talk to Don from Salem, Oregon. Don, thanks for waiting. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
I have to say I hate commercials.
Yeah, however, me too.
I'd still send money to you.
Well, we don't have any commercials. We don't sell anything.
You sell yourself.
Yeah, well, and we offer it free.
It's a good program.
Go ahead.
I support it. Anyway, you were mentioning about the 12-step program.
12-step program, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, about 40, 50 years ago, I was a minister in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, and just moved in, and I was going through the list of members, and there was this one lady, and so my wife and I got in the car and drove out to the home. Her husband wasn't a member. And when we got there, he said that they didn't attend the Myrtle Creek church because he was going to an AA church in Roseburg. And he told about how the church was made up of Al-Anon or alcoholics. Every one of them was on the 12-step program, and he wouldn't go to any other church because he said he needed that particular church. And He said there wasn't a day that went by that he didn't wake up that he tasted, had the craving for alcohol. And he told stories about how, well, actually, he said he didn't know how he got home some nights because he had to cross a bridge to get to his house, across a creek. But anyhow, it was the 12-step program that these people were involved in.
Okay, and so your point for me is what? Just a confirmation of something I mentioned earlier?
Well, the people, one of the things which was saving them from themselves or their alcohol was the 12-month, 12-step program. But they gave their glory to God for the strength to continue.
Well, you know, it's good to give glory to God, certainly, and it's also good to get victory over your alcohol. And I suppose with the Church of the United States, as messed up as it is in many respects, one can hardly be too critical of a 12-step church when, in fact, the churches that are ordinary churches often do not offer much of the power of God, don't offer much discipleship, don't offer, the kind of accountability and community that people need who are fighting addictive, sinful behaviors. Now, a church that's like a biblical church wouldn't need 12-step programs because they have the Christian community. And if a person is struggling with sin, they're, you know, it's a family. They gather around each other and so forth. And ideally, people who have a besetting sin that they cannot easily defeat are better off, at least with some of the people around them, not having that problem. If you're weak, it's good to have somebody around who's not weak in that area to help strengthen you. I'm sure it's good to know other people who are weak, too. You can relate with them and maybe get some advice from them that's helpful from the point of view of someone who's got the same problem. But frankly, if you're drowning, it's good to have help from somebody who's got at least one foot on the land and who's not drowning with you. And, you know, the body of Christ is supposed to be a diverse group, a diverse community. And that would include people who have had disastrous sinful backgrounds that are still struggling with temptations for drugs and alcohol and other sins, and also people who've never really struggled with those things that have other issues. But the point is, the body of Christ is supposed to be diverse. A group of people that's all alcoholics or all drug addicts or all depending on a certain program just to stay Christian is, I guess I'd have to say, better than nothing, and it might even be better than some of the church options out there, because frankly, there are some churches out there that I think do more harm than good. But frankly, it's just not ideal. I believe the ideal is for the body of Christ to function as a family, as a community, and having the power of God and people committed to praying and standing with and supporting each other, being accountable to each other, being involved in each other's lives and so forth. And I know that AA and the 12-step programs do provide some of that social support, maybe a great amount of social support for people with those particular problems. But again, a church that's made up of only people who have one kind of problem, and they're all having that problem, isn't exactly a balanced church. And while I think that that's subnormal and I'd rather see a balanced church, I have to admit that many churches out there are not balanced churches either. And it's difficult. I have people all the time asking me, you know, can you recommend a church in the area where I live? Many times I just don't know what to recommend. I don't know. It's hard to know what I would recommend to people living in the town I'm in, because frankly, churches operate often more like businesses than like a family. They are more geared toward entertainment and such than they are toward holiness. And therefore, it's really difficult to know what to recommend. So if I meet somebody who's getting victory or seemingly getting help through a church that I don't think is a very good idea of a church, I guess I'm going to say they're about average. Most people I know go to churches that I don't think are very good ideas of a church. But better than nothing in some cases, and maybe that's better than nothing for people who would otherwise be in the gutter. I appreciate your input, Don. Let's talk to Robert from Mount Vernon, Washington. Robert, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Well, thank you. I appreciate talking with me, Steve. I had a question. I was going to a church. It was new to me. It was a Lutheran church in the area that was preaching a limited, or the guy was professing a limited communion, like a closed, what do you call it,
closed communion.
And I always thought that, you know, if a person has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they're part of the body of Christ, and that, you know, I was always thought that Catholics were off on that, that the communion should be open to all people that call Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and that not all of us are perfect. So, you know, I mean, we take, you know, God takes you as you are and works line by line to rebuild you. And so that conversation that he had with the gentleman in the church, I was, you know, it was in a big class, and he was talking closed communion. The other thing he was talking about was the predestination, like that we don't have anything to do with how, if we're saved or not, that it's all God and that we don't have any will, that either yes says yes or no. And I had always thought of the predestination more of a global predestination of the church rather than the individual. And so I was just frustrated or just, you know.
Okay.
Confused.
Yeah, well, let me just say, I'm on your side of the aisle on both of those issues. I believe the church should celebrate fellowship with people of all churches, not just the people of their own church. There are Protestant churches. I don't know that this would be endemic through any particular denomination, but I think individual churches or strains of denominations do have this feeling they shouldn't serve communion to anyone except the ones that they know are Christians, and that would by definition be the people who they actually have in fellowship with themselves, that is members of their church. Now, this strikes me as very divisive, although in their mind they may not be intending to be divisive. They might be saying, listen, you know, the Bible says if you take the cup of the Lord unworthily, you become guilty of the blood of Christ, so we want to protect you from that. If you're not really a Christian, we don't know that you are. We don't want to subject you to, you know, the judgment that comes upon people who take it unworthily. Well, frankly, I think that should be on the head of the individual. If a person arrives and says, I profess Christ, he's my Savior, my Lord, I've been following Jesus, and I've never been in this church or any church of this denomination, but I follow the Lord, then I think their testimony should be taken at face value. And, you know, if they are lying and if there's any repercussions for taking communion unworthily, then that person brings them on himself, not on the church that serves it. That'd be my understanding. But the other problem is, of course, while a church with closed communion and only serves it to people of their that they know and in their membership, they may feel like they're protecting the sanctity of the rite itself. But they are doing so at the expense of the unity of the body of Christ, because you were talking about a Lutheran church. There are in the same town Baptist and Presbyterian and Methodist and Pentecostal churches and other churches besides, which are of the same body. And it should be obvious that all Christians should be able to take communion with all other Christians. And the idea that they shouldn't is divisive of the body of Christ. It's suggesting I'm a Christian of a certain type that's qualified to take communion here, and you're not. And that is, I don't know, that's just wrong-headed. I don't know why somebody wouldn't see through that easily. Anyway, on the predestination thing, or election thing, I agree with you. I think that election is corporate. I think God has elected the church, and that he has predestined certain things for the church. I don't think the Bible teaches that election or predestination are individual, that there's individual responsibility to choose Christ or not, and there's penalties or reward for making the right choice. That means, of course, there's no predestination of that. You have to have freedom to make such a choice. But what God has chosen is that the church, corporately, regardless who's in it, who's not, that the church which is in Christ will share in Christ, in the salvation and adoption and holiness and benefits of becoming like Christ. This God has elected certain things and predestined certain things for the church, but he has not predestined who will be in it and who will not. That's what I understand about the biblical teaching of election. And so, again, on the points that you raised, I would be in the same camp as yourself. I appreciate your call. Let's talk next to Eugene from Marysville, Washington. Eugene, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. I'm glad to be on here. I've been listening for a little while, but I just first time in calling.
Great. Thanks for calling.
I kind of wanted to ask, I've only been in the faith maybe about 5 years, and before I, of course, I, you know, did all the holidays, however the neighbors did them, you know. And I had one of the things that we used to do a lot was Halloween. Since becoming Christian, my wife and I have been talking a lot about celebrating Halloween. What does that mean, you know? And our church has gotten into the thing of like a fall festival at around the time of Halloween.
Yeah.
And we had already decided kind of not to go along with any of the Halloween festivities at all. But we were wondering what your take was on if, you know, if there's any difference, would you say, of having a fall festival at the same time of Halloween as a way to, like, I guess you would say...
alternative.
An alternative to Halloween.
Yeah.
And I was just kind of curious what your take was on that, and I can take your conversation off the air.
Okay, Eugene. Thanks for raising the question.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. You know, there's a full spectrum of opinions about the observing of Halloween on the part of Christians. Some believe that it's a pagan holiday, even a witchcraft and satanic holiday, and therefore Christians should have nothing to do with it. Obviously, many of the images associated with Halloween are of death and darkness and witchcraft and monsters and gore and things like that. And obviously these things are offensive to anyone who's got a tender conscience toward God and realizes that these are not the things that glorify or please God. And so many Christians just say, we won't have anything to do with Halloween. Some of them go so far as to say, even a church having a harvest party at the same time is a compromise because after all, they're doing it on Halloween. And they're obviously doing it as a substitute for Halloween, and therefore they're observing Halloween. They're just not doing it in the pagan way, and that's not the right thing to do, some would say. Others see it very differently. They see it as, you know, the holidays, not just Halloween, but Christmas and Easter and other holidays that are widely celebrated. They are being celebrated for whatever reason the celebrant is celebrating them. Christmas is allegedly celebrating the birth of Jesus, though we know very well that many people on December 25th aren't celebrating the birth of Jesus. They're just having a day off work to go party and get drunk and get laid or something like that. I mean, they're just looking for the same worldly, carnal pleasures and so forth that they'd get any day off work, and they're not interested in celebrating the birth of Jesus. The same thing with Easter, although it's not usually a day off since it's Sunday, but the point is there are people who do things on Easter with, you know, eggs and things like that, which have nothing at all to do with the resurrection of Christ, and they're not celebrating the resurrection of Christ. They've got, you know, they recognize the day on the calendar, they do something different than they do on other Sundays, but they're not, in their own minds, they're not particularly celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Likewise with Halloween. Halloween was originally a Christian holiday, actually. And it was the eve before All Saints Day, where all the saints were honored in remembrance, sort of like we have Memorial Day for people who died for the country or whatever. So All Saints Day was sort of a memorial day for the saints. And on the eve before was All Hallowed Eve, All Saints Day Eve. So it was a Christian holiday. We might say it was a little superstitious from the beginning, and maybe it was. There were a lot of things done like the jack-o'-lantern and so forth to chase off demons and things like that. But at least chasing off demons is a good thing to desire. I have to say that a pumpkin with a candle in it won't chase off any demons as far as I know. But the desire to chase off demons is not a bad one. It's just a little superstitious. The point is, though, some people observe the day to the Lord. But all three of the holidays I just mentioned, Halloween, Christmas, and Easter, some Christians avoid them all because they have pagan associations. Other people observe them all because they have Christian associations. And both are true. There are Christian and pagan associations for Halloween, for Christmas, and for Easter. And so the real question is, what's in a person's heart? Because, frankly, I'm a person who's never really been much of a celebrant of holidays. I don't do anything different on Easter Sunday than I would do any other Sunday, or than I do any other day, frankly. I mean, I don't go to church every day. I usually do on Sundays, but I would go to church every day if there's a meeting, and I, you know, I don't have any objection to going every day. The point is, what you do on these holidays shouldn't really be drastically different in principle than what you do every day. If you're celebrating the birth of Jesus, I think every day a Christian's life should be celebrating the birth of Jesus. If I'm celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, every day I'm celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. That's my salvation. And so, you know, in a sense, a holiday is nothing to me. It never has been. So you've got three groups of people. There's Christians who refuse to celebrate any of the holidays because they have taken on pagan associations. There are people who celebrate them all because they also have Christian associations. And there are people like me who just don't care to celebrate days at all. And neither the pagan nor the Christian associations are seen to me as having anything to do with the Bible, or that is, the celebration of holy days is not in the Bible, not in the New Testament. So it's kind of a matter of conscience. Now, people who think of these days as strictly demonic or pagan are the ones going to be the most judgmental toward those who take the opposite view. There are Christians who think that it's compromising your spiritual life to observe, you know, October 31st in any way. And therefore, they think it's a compromise to have a harvest party or whatever at a church. But you can't find anything in the Bible that forbids having a harvest party on any day of the year, whether it's October 31st or another. The fact that it's on Halloween, I think those who object to these harvest parties, they say, well, it's because it's happening on Halloween. It's a thinly veiled excuse for observing Halloween in a church. Well, is there something wrong with celebrating that day or any other day in harmless ways? The fact that it's October 31st doesn't mean that the devil owns it. The devil doesn't own anything. Jesus owns every day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God is the God of every day. And for the devil's people, the devil is the God of every day for them. But if God is my God, I can celebrate anything any day I want to. And if it happens to fall on the witches' Sabbath, when the witches are celebrating something evil, but I happen to be doing something quite harmless or even God-honoring, I don't have to worry about what the witches are doing. They don't own the day. The calendar is not theirs. It's God's. And therefore, I wouldn't judge people who are, you know, in a harmless way, you know, having a celebration of some kind, as long as they're not celebrating something evil. And that's just where I'm at. Again, I'm not really much of a celebrant of holy days at all, but nor am I one to judge others who do it. That's, you know, Paul said in Romans 14:5, one man esteems one day above another, another man esteems every day alike. Well, lots of people esteem one day above another, whether it's the Sabbath or Sunday or Christmas or other holidays. I'm pretty much the guy who esteems every day alike. And therefore, Paul said, don't let one judge another. Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. And that would be my position on the celebration of holidays, too. Matt from Tacoma, Washington, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thanks. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Hi. Yeah, what can you tell me about the Swedish Baptists? Do you know anything about them?
I don't. I have no familiarity with the Swedish Baptists. I know there's about 40 different Baptist denominations. I was raised in a Baptist denomination, but it wasn't the Swedish. Wasn't the Swedish Baptist. I've also had encounters with several Baptist denominations, but I have no particular knowledge of the Swedish Baptists and what makes them distinctive. Okay. Do you?
Well, I worked at a camp that said that they're affiliated with Baptist General Conference.
Uh-huh.
And there's some affiliation there with the Swedish Baptists, and okay. I just didn't know exactly what that meant and what's
well, yeah, I think all I can say I can say that would be useful is that I've never heard anything about the Swedish Baptists that would alarm me. They may have some beliefs I would not agree with. Most Baptists do. In fact, almost all churches do. But the truth is I've never heard anything about the Swedish Baptists that would set them apart as a group to be alarmed about. I think they're probably, just like most churches, there's probably some really good Christians in the group and some people who aren't.
Okay. And then the other thing, too, is what do you think about, like, Bible camps or Christian camping? Do you think?
I think they're great. I think they're great. Yeah, I went to camps when I was a kid. I would say they were always spiritually edifying experiences for me. And I've heard quite a few other people even recently talking about how much they enjoyed and benefit from such camps. So
have you heard the argument that people have? Sorry. Have you heard the argument that people have made about not liking them because it creates kind of a spiritual bubble that you're in for about a week and then you leave and it's back to life where it's like,
well, there is a certain reality. Yeah, there is a certain limitation to what they can accomplish. Lots of people actually get saved at these camps. I know when I was a kid, I was already saved when I went to these camps, and I did feel very charged up spiritually, but just being out in nature and hearing good sermons twice a day or three times a day or whenever it was, and for a week it was really a great retreat to cultivate my own spiritual hunger and love and for God and so forth. And it's true, once I went back home to ordinary church and ordinary school and things like that, it seems like the high from camp didn't last for very long. Although when I was at camp, I determined that it would, it just didn't. So there's a sense in which, you know, camp does provide an artificial situation. Some people do, you know, get into Christian communities and things like that to live in so that they could have more of that experience full time. But I have to just say we need to be strong in the Lord when we're not at a place like camp. But there's nothing wrong with getting, a retreat where you go off with Christians and are taught and preached to and enjoy Christian fellowship for a while. If it was 10 years long and you never went out in the real world, and you're always up in the mountain with these Christians, I would say it's imbalanced. If it's only a week, I can't see a reason. You could say the same thing about going to church on Sunday. Why go to church on Sunday? Sometimes you get very inspired, and then by the end of the day, you've forgotten everything you heard. The point about camps is it is temporary, so is church meetings temporary. You've got to have a walk with God that is genuine and life-dominating 24/7. And then you, of course, have special blessings that happen on, you know, in church services and Bible studies and camps and things like that. I wouldn't see that as a criticism of camps. I would just say that if people expect camp to last forever, then they've got wrong expectations and they're going to be disappointed.
Yeah. Well, for me, I actually worked at a camp, so it did last longer than a week, but
yeah.
You know, most campers are there for about a week or so. So I was just curious from that point of view.
Well, lots of people have found the Lord at these camps. Yeah. All right. Yeah. God bless you. And my apologies to those of you who are waiting online. Our lines are full, and I would like to have taken more calls today, but I apologize. We just have such limits on our time. However, this is only Thursday, so tomorrow's Friday. We'll be on again, Lord willing. Those who didn't get on today, feel free to call tomorrow early, and we'll get to your calls. We'll always get to your calls if you call early. We can't always get to calls that come late in the hour, much as I would like to. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We are a listener-supported broadcast. You can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also donate if you wish from the website, which is thenarrowpath.com. If you don't want to donate, go there anyway. There's all kinds of stuff for free at thenarrowpath.com.